welcome you this rainy morning to the memorial service for Brother Spencer Cole Shirley. On behalf of the family, I just want to say, and on behalf of myself, what an amazing testimony you bring in coming on such a messy day to remember him. And we trust to glorify the Lord in our remembrance. I pray the Lord will bless our time as we share these fleeting moments together. The survivors of Brother Spencer are Darby and Brandy Shirley, his parents, his sisters, Cecily and Kinsley, his grandparents, Davis and Linda Shirley, and Sandra Fife Johnson, husband Jim, step-grandmother Rama Mullinex, aunts and uncles Chan and Sharon Mullinex, Tiffany Knight, Byron and Tammy Shirley, and Darren and Jennifer Shirley, cousins Brayson Mullinex with wife Leah, Rhett Mullinex, wife Madison, Harper Knight, Chris Shirley, Katie Hardiman, and her husband Justin, Matt Shirley, Amanda Shirley, and Savannah Johnston, and her husband Jared. He was preceded in death by his grandfather, Danny Mullinex. If you'll bow with me, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we continue. Heavenly Father, we come before your merciful throne of grace, and we ask you to be with us, guide our hearts, our minds. Help us to glorify you in this tragedy and this loss. Lord, we know that you are the great overcomer of tragedy. We pray for the family. We pray for the friends. We pray that through the grief that we all experience, that we can connect with you, with your Holy Spirit, and be comforted and understand that this is just a momentary passing, Lord. As we continue now, we ask you to just guide us and keep us and direct our minds through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to number 226, if you would, and we'll be singing the first and the last.
Out on the ocean of boundless divide, we're homeward bound, homeward bound. Tossed on the waves of a rough, restless tide, we're homeward bound, homeward bound. Far from the same quiet harbor we rode, far from our Father's celestial abode, promise of which on the sea hath bestowed.
Once again, we're here today to remember my friend Spencer. And in the course of remembering him, we want to glorify the Lord. There is much to glorify the Lord about here today. And as I was thinking about what to speak on in terms of what's on everybody's mind, I asked the Lord to guide me and just show me. And the thing that kept coming back were three questions. Three questions. That's what we want to focus on in the time of speaking to you here today. First question is, where is Spencer? The second question is, where are we? And the third question is, where is God? We want to answer those three questions. And I've had the opportunity through the years in ministry to speak at several memorial services and funerals where an individual had either taken their life or attempted to take their life. And I've thought about hanging out a shingle and just saying, if this happens anywhere at any time, I'll be happy to come and speak because I'm not afraid of it. The Word of God speaks to it. And the last thing anybody needs to think is that because somebody takes their own life or tries to take their own life, that it's some kind of hell sentence. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's what I call a spiritual urban legend. something that people just talk about and it rolls around in their head, and maybe it has some basis, somebody said it somewhere, but you cannot find that in the Word of God. So unequivocally, without hesitation or pause, I say to you that no matter what a person does to themselves in this life, they cannot take themselves out of the hand of God. It doesn't matter how you leave this world. You can leave this world in many different ways, many tragic ways, but there is no way to leave this world that will change where the child of God goes. Amen. The Word of God backs that up. I'm an agent of truth. God's called me and burdened me to be an agent of truth. And truth is found in the Word of God. And the truth never changes. And as an agent of truth, I'm called upon to convey to God's people, to you here today, what the truth is about where Spencer is. And the Word of God has at least four situations that are presented where somebody took their own life. The most common one that's known by most folks would be the great judge Samson. Everybody knows about Samson. Well, Samson took his own life. He caused the building to fall down upon him. And we read in the book of Hebrews unequivocally, in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, Samson is listed in the hall of faith. If I only had one example, it's enough. But there's four examples in the Word of God that tell us what a person does to themselves in this life, how they leave this world, makes no difference on where they go. So if you don't get anything else out of today, may that horrible, terrifying spiritual urban legend be completely dispelled. And if anybody ever says anything to you about that, you can say, that's not correct. Because the Word of God shows clearly that when somebody does that, it does not change where they go. You know why? It's not because of the person. It's because of the grace of the Lord. It's because of the mercy of God. Because His covenant does not change. His love and His salvation is not fickle. It's not given and then taken back because of what someone does. It is always there and it will never change. And it's never changed for Spencer. Kinsley reminded me that she and Spencer were baptized here at Bethlehem at the same time. We've baptized so many people through the years, it's hard to keep up when and which ones. And she and Spencer were baptized here. Spencer was about 10 years old. And I remember, after she reminded me of that, I remember very vividly sitting and talking with her and with him about joining the church and what that meant. Do you love the Lord? You know, do you believe He died for your sins? And those simple, basic questions that are answered in the heart of a child of God when they're touched by the Spirit of God. And there's nothing that Spencer or anyone else could do to change that. Once it's done, it's done. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 38th, 39th verse tells us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. It says neither life nor death. So no matter how we die, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Go away from here today rejoicing in that. He is safe with the Lord. Now, let's talk about where Spencer is. These three things came to my mind as I was thinking about where he is. First of all, where he is, he's happy. You know, the word happy comes from an old word, happenstance, that happiness in some ways is dependent upon your circumstance. And that's true, isn't it? Now, joy is a whole different animal, right? Joy is not dependent upon your circumstance. Joy, you can have joy no matter what your circumstance is. And I trust and believe that many of us do have joy on this day in spite of the terrible circumstance. But happiness is unique because it mostly is based on our circumstance. And where Spencer is today, he's happy because his circumstance is in the presence of the God of the festival. I think that's something that we overlook. Our God is the God of the festival. He is a festive God. If you ever even wondered where the word holiday comes from, it comes from the Old Testament where the Lord designed holy days. Holiday comes from holy day. And you want to know where holidays came from? I think even today is a holiday, according to our country and our culture. You understand that comes from God because we serve a festive God, a God of the festival. And He is, with our celebratory God, celebrating now makes me just a little bit jealous to think that he has complete happiness with the great celebrator. He's also well. He is well where he is. There's no epilepsy. There's no depression. You understand why he's well? Because he is in the presence of the great physician, the great doctor, who has healed all of our sicknesses, all of our depression, all of our emotional difficulties. He has healed all of that because he's the great doctor. On the cross, when Christ paid for our sins, he felt the impact of Spencer's depression. He feels the impact of your depression and your maladies and the things that affect you and me, the pain, the trouble. He felt that. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, confirms it. And as an agent of truth, I'm happy to tell you here today that our friend Spencer, he is free. He's happy. He's free. He doesn't have to worry about any medications. He doesn't have to worry about any doubts because he's with the great freedom giver. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore those burdens so that he's free. You're free. Even though it doesn't feel like it right now, the reality, the legal reality of our position is that we are free because of what Christ did. It gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling to think that Spencer is happy, he's free, and he's well. That makes me smile, even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Where is Spencer? He's happy, he's free, and he's well. Go away from here today rejoicing in that. Where are we? We're still here. We're hurting. We're suffering. We're experiencing loss. John, the 11th chapter, came to mind when on Sunday that it was apparent that he was going to leave us for a place where he would be happy and well and free. And I don't know, girls, I don't know if it's because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were two sisters and a brother. Maybe that's why that kind of came to my mind. But I could not get John, the 11th chapter, off of my mind, where Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they lost their brother. And it's a real interesting lesson for us here today to understand where we are, and where we should be when it comes to our thinking on this. You know, Martha and Mary both at different times came to Jesus and said the exact same thing. I copied it and pasted it to make sure I had that accurate. They said the exact same thing to Jesus. Jesus had tarried in a location only about a 2 or 3 hour walk away from where Mary and Martha and Lazarus was as he lay dying. And they sent a message to Jesus and they said, "We need you to come over here. Lazarus is dying, the one that you love." And Jesus tarried. He stayed. And 4 days after Lazarus had passed away, the brother of Mary and Martha, Jesus finally comes. And Martha comes to him first. And Martha, she was, if you know anything about the Word of God, it's a great study. Martha was a little huffy. And I could just see Martha standing there with her hand on her hip and pointing a finger at Jesus and saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She was fussing at Jesus. And then at some point later, Jesus sends for Mary, who was in the house grieving. And Mary comes to Jesus in the same spot where Martha came to him. And she says the exact same thing to Jesus. But she's not huffy. She says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, there's some serious conclusions that we can make from those two statements. And it has to do with where we are. First of all, if Jesus had bodily been in the presence of us on Sunday afternoon, Spencer would not have died. Because nobody ever died in the physical presence of Jesus. That's a conclusion. You could think about that in terms of anybody that dies. If Jesus is standing there physically in bodily form, it's not possible for someone to die. Okay? We know that Jesus in bodily form is in heaven. So we can conclude that the presence of Jesus is powerful. Amen? That's powerful. Just the very presence of the Son of God in the flesh means that nobody dies. And the very presence of the Son of God one day in the resurrection means that everybody that is dead is going to come forth. So understand Jesus' purpose. He didn't go. He didn't go to the side of Mary and Martha to heal Lazarus. He had something better for Lazarus. He said it would have been amazing for him to be healed, but it was more amazing that he was going to be resurrected. That's even more amazing that he comes back from the dead than from being healed. So understand Jesus' purpose. You know, when Jesus came here, he did a lot of healing. He just couldn't help himself, I've said. The leper comes along, he heals him. The blind comes along, he heals him. The deaf come along, he heals him. He just couldn't help himself. But that was not his purpose when he came. As a matter of fact, if you'll read about the healings that Jesus did, all except for one or two, he said, now be quiet and don't tell anybody. Don't go tell. Of course, they did. They went and told everybody. But he would say, now be quiet and don't tell anybody. I have my thoughts on why he did that. But he didn't come for the healing, physical healing. He just couldn't help himself, and he was good to do it. It was like icing on the cake. He came for the spiritual healing. He came to pay for the sins. He came to resurrect himself so that one day it would secure the resurrection of all of his children. You see? And Martha was a little confused on that. We all get confused on that. I get confused on that. The second thing to keep in mind is about the two statements is one is a statement of faith by Mary. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. That's a statement of faith. Martha's was more of an accusation, you see. Mary was happy with just the minimum. And Martha's was requesting a maximum. Martha was, Lord, you're just not working on my timetable. Mary's was, I'm content to be part of whatever timetable you have, Lord. Y'all see the difference? So where was Martha? She was rebuked. You know, Jesus stopped when she came to him in her frustration. Jesus stopped right there. But when Mary came to him and said the same thing that she said, you know what he does? He goes on a little bit further with Mary. And Martha was there too. Notice what it says here when he has the conversation with Martha. This is John 11 in verse 21. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. You know what she's hinting at right there. If you'll just ask, then he'll be resurrected. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What's the big deal? And this is what I want you to get. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. That's astounding. You know, we think about the resurrection of our loved ones. We think about the resurrection of Spencer on that event, that day down the road, whenever that may come. We think about that. I think about that. It's glorious. But we don't need to forget that the real event, capital E, is Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about something written on a page. It is. We need to study the Word of God, but it is about a man. And Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection. That is a curiosity to me. He says, I am the event. I'm walking around now as the event that is necessary for you to make it. That's what he tells Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me now shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? Folks, I ask you, do you believe this? You'll never die. Your physical body may expire. But when Spencer's physical body expired, he did not die. The Lord made sure that his spirit lived on. And this was a great comfort to Mary. Listen, my teaching as an agent of truth, my doctrine, what I believe and what I teach from the Word of God, centers on a man who is the resurrection, who is the event, not on something that you can't touch or get your hands on, something that is real, and it is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where are we? Where are we? Look at Mary's position when she comes to Jesus. She says the same thing that Martha said. You know where she is? It says she was down at his feet. Down at the feet of Jesus. And you know what she's doing? She's confessing. You know what else she's doing? She's believing. And you know what the result is? Which leads me to the last question, where is God? Where is Jesus? He was affected by our brokenness. Don't ever forget that. If you think that the Lord Jesus Christ can't identify with your brokenness, he is affected by our brokenness. And Mary's position at the feet of Jesus, confessing and believing, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Jesus was moved. And he went on a little further to the graveside, where he rolled the stone away, and he called Lazarus out of the grave. You understand, he didn't do that. He didn't move until that confession came along at the feet of Jesus, where she said, I believe. I believe you're the resurrection. I believe you're the answer. The answer is a man, you see, and it's Christ. And notice what it says. It says Jesus was affected by what Mary did. And it says that he moved. He moved from that place where he had stopped with Martha. And it also says that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Word of God. But how powerful, how great is that verse? Jesus wept. He wept over the untimely death of Lazarus. We weep over the untimely death of Spencer. Brothers and sisters, Christ's heart is affected by this also. You understand? Listen, I have not lost a child. I pray I never do. But my Heavenly Father in heaven has lost a child, the Son of God. They were separated, not for any reason other than to pay for the sins of God's people. There is one in heaven right now whose heart understands our grief, understands a parent's grief, sibling's grief. God in heaven has lost his only son, even though it was just for a moment. I say to the family today, in one sense, the loss of Spencer is just for a moment. Just for a moment. That moment seems to drag on. So where is Jesus? If our attitude is like Mary, at his feet, confessing at the feet of the man, the event, the resurrection. If our attitude is at the feet of Jesus, and we are confessing and believing, he is the resurrection. It's not just some coming event one day. He is the resurrection. I tell you, that's a doctrine. That's a truth. You know, doctrine gets a hard knock these days. Well, you don't really need. You need doctrine. You need that teaching to go away and say, praise God, I believe in the resurrection, Jesus, the event himself. It's coming one day, but it's because of the man, because he is resurrected. He wasn't just some historical figure, not just some fairy tale. He is the resurrected Savior, and you can't find his grave, praise God. And you won't be able to find Spencer's grave one day, one sweet day. So we ought to be where Jesus is. And that's at the feet, like Mary was at the feet of Jesus, believing and confessing. He is affected by our brokenness. He loves us. He was broken himself. Sister Kinsley said the other day that her kids would not know Spencer. Well, I want the family to know that the heart of your God, the heart of God today, is that your kids will know Spencer. They'll know him by what you tell them, for sure. And the funny stories, some I know you're going to share here in a little while. But not only that, they will know him at the resurrection. They will know him in a more special way than he could ever have been known on this earth. I'm going to steal some lines from a writer named Dostoevsky, one of the greatest works that I've ever read in my life. And the scene in the end of this book, The Brothers Karamazov, is the death of a child, the death of a boy. I know Spencer was 19, but this boy in the book was about 12 or 13 years old. At the end of that book, the main character is talking to the other young boys who were greatly affected by the death of their friend who had died tragically. And I'm going to steal these lines, and I say it to you here today, to the family, to the friends, and listen carefully. I should like to say one word to you here at this place. We shall soon part. Let us make a compact here at Spencer's Memorial that we will never forget him and one another. Let us always remember Spencer. If we attain to honor or fall into great misfortune, still let us remember how good it was here when we were all together, united by a good and kind feeling which made us better, perhaps, than we are. At this minute, as I look at your dear faces, my dear friends, you must know that there is nothing higher and stronger and more wholesome and good for life in the future than some good memory. We will recall how we gathered, how we loved him in his last days, and how we have been talking as friends all together at this memorial. And who has united us in this kind, good feeling which we shall remember? None other than Spencer. This dear young man, precious to us forever, let us never forget him. Let us remember his face and his clothes and his boots, his grin, and how boldly he stood. May we never forget that. At the end of that book, one of the little boys cries out and he says this, some of the greatest lines in literature that I've ever read. Can it be true what's taught us in religion, that we shall all rise again from the dead and shall live and see each other again, all, and Spencer too? The response was, certainly, we shall all rise again. Certainly, we shall see each other and gladness and with joy speak of all that has happened. The response in the book was, how splendid that will be. I cannot fathom in my limited mind just how great that will be. But based on the authority of the Word of God, based on the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus, the living, breathing, walking Word of God, doctrine of God, event of God, resurrection of God, based on that, I can affirm to you it will happen. And until then, you grieve, but you don't grieve hopelessly. You mourn, but you don't mourn hopelessly. So what is the answer? We press in to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, more and more. Do you know that's your connection to Spencer now? The Holy Spirit in heaven that's with Spencer in his presence right now, in the presence of Jesus, is the same Holy Spirit that's in your heart as a child of God. And that is your connection to where he is. It's your connection to where Christ is. So speak to the Holy Spirit. Speak to what's in your heart. I don't know how things work in heaven. I don't presume to know how it happens there. But I have often said to the Spirit within me, Holy Spirit, you know, I don't know if you can tell them I said hi or I love them or whatever, but I know you're my connection there. Speak to that Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the Holy Comforter. It is your connection to where he is. It's your connection to where all of God's children that have gone before. Where is Spencer? He's happy. He's healed and he's well. Where are we? I hope we're at the feet of Jesus, declaring and confessing to the resurrection Jesus himself. And where is God? Where is Jesus? He's on his throne and he's affected by your brokenness. Praise God for that. We will not forget Spencer. As long as we live, God has not forgotten him. Will you agree with me? We will not forget Spencer. Amen? Amen. This song kept coming back to my mind, and I'm going to leave this with you. It's a song called When They Lay Me Down. I raise my head and set my sail in the eye of the storm, in the belly of a whale. My spirit stood on solid ground. I'll be at peace when they lay me down. When I was a child, I cried until my needs were satisfied. My needs have grown up pound for pound. I'll be at peace when they lay me down. This life isn't fair, it seems. It's filled with tears and broken dreams. There are no tears where I am bound. I'll be at peace when they lay me down. When they lay me down someday, my soul will rise and fly away. And this old world will turn around. I'll be at peace when they lay me down. Spencer's at peace. May we be at peace also. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything that's been said and done here, and the hymns that have been sung, the words that have been said, the prayers that have been prayed, the thoughts that have been thought among the crowd, the hearts that are affected and hurting. Heavenly Father, we offer that up to you as a sacrifice acceptable before you, we trust. And we pray that we would go away from here today rejoicing, knowing the peace that is there for Spencer and the peace that is there for us in believing and trusting in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So that will conclude the part of our memorial service this morning in relation to the message and so forth and the hymns and such. Darby and Brandy have requested now that there be, after the conclusion of the memorial service, that there be a time of testimonial or reflection, okay? And Darby's going to come and go first and tell you a little bit about the story of Spencer. So just relax and enjoy what I know he has for you to hear. And following him, if there's anyone here that would like to come and say a word in memory, share a funny story, share a serious story, if there's anybody here that feels compelled or burdened to do that, you'll be given that opportunity. And there's no time limit. It's raining outside. You'll get wet going to your car. So just relax and let's cherish these moments together. Darby, if you want to come ahead.
This is not scripted or anything, and I've been accused of running on and talking too much, so I'm sure somebody will throw something at me if I run too long. But the reason I'm up here is because there is a horrible circumstance associated with what's happened here, and I wanted to make sure that everybody understood what happened and the miraculous things that we saw from it, and give you Spencer's testimony through this and God working through us and mainly through all of you, because the prayers and the everything, we just felt it from the very beginning. And I didn't want anybody to leave from here worried about Spencer, because Spencer is where Spencer needs to be. Don't worry about us. We are grieving deeply, believe me. But I want you to know that we have peace, because I'm about to share with you the story, and I hope I can get through it. But I'm going to go ahead and warn you that I have a big, heavy-duty handkerchief up here. And I have learned something else that I want to share with you before I get started. When you feel the need to cry, and if it's an ugly cry, whatever it is, go ahead and don't try to hold it in, because you will explode if you don't. But once you cry it all out and your boots are wet or your shoes are wet, whatever you're wearing or whatever, it's okay if you smear your makeup, whatever. It's going to be okay. But those tears are of the Lord, and it allows that grief to come out, and it allows you to take the next step forward. And I want you to know that, and that we grieve with you. We know you're grieving with us. But I won't want anybody to leave worried about the future of my family, because my family is strong, and we're going to get through this together. So with that said, now I want to focus on Spencer. Okay, so everybody knows, I think, that Spencer started having seizures 3.5 years ago from epilepsy. And I've told most of you that have heard me talk about him say he's way better than I would have been at his age, having that go on, because he was, he couldn't drive, and a 16-year-old guy that can't drive is just like a chained animal, And the brutal part of it is he was able to drive for a week before it happened, so he got a taste of that freedom, and he knew what he was missing and all of that. So there's that. And then, not only that, we couldn't treat it like a lot of people with a pill or a simple way to manage it. So he woke up every day wondering if he was going to have a seizure. And the seizure didn't bother him, because he didn't know he had a seizure. But he would wake up with a tremendous headache, and it was just excruciating pain. So every day he walked around wondering, am I going to wake up in pain, in misery, and all of that. But as most of you know, he didn't show that very often. He carried it, very well. But over the weekend before last, he had another seizure, and I think it was just he had said he didn't want to be a burden and he didn't want to, you know, cause us trouble and all of that. And I promise you, we loved him and begged him not to feel that way, that no matter what, we were going to be his parents, his family, and he would never be a burden. But he was hard-headed, you know. I don't know where he got that, you know. But, you know, I, when he turned 16, I had, you know, he had wanted a truck, so he picked one out, you know, and I bought it, and it turned out we should have looked a little harder, but, you know, we built him a truck. So, you know. You know, and then, you know, it rocks on there, and I want my own truck. I want a truck in my name that I paid for, that I did, you know, just hard-headed, like his daddy. But, you know, and then, you know, we'd be working on the place, and, you know, and I'd say, well, you need to tell me what you think about this, you know, because, you know, one of these days this will be yours. He said, I want this place. I want my place. I want a place that I paid for in my name and all that, you know. Hard-headed, again, of course. But you know, that was just him. He wanted to be independent. He wanted to be his own man. When he was 10 years old, he'd be in a tub with a little snorkel being a Navy SEAL. So his plan from 10 years old up until 16 years old in a week, or even after that, you know, because we thought we were going to be able to make this thing go away. But his goal was to graduate high school, join the military, and be gone. You know, that was his plan up until that happened. So with all of that said, there was so much going on with him, and we went through, I mean, laying in the floor with him, you know, when it happened, you know, riding it out, he had very, very violent seizures, you know. So if the ones he had with me, you know, I would lay with him and hold him and keep him from hurting himself and all of that. And unfortunately, there were some that I was not there or did not get there in time, so he would, you know, get bruised and beat up and things like that. So I say that, and I don't mean to make you sad by that, but I want you to know how bad a fight he had. And it just got to the point to where he had reached his he'd fought his fight. So he, through another violent act, he attempted to take his life, but God said, no, it's not your time today. He gave Spencer the strength to stand up and walk to the door, and Kinsley met him at the door, led him in the house, and he walked to the chair that he sat in until the paramedics got there, and God kept him with us for several more days. So I want you to understand this: even though he tried to do it, God didn't let him do it. And it was not due to, I mean, he was sitting up in the ambulance going to DCH, riding, sitting up in the truck. So he was tough. I mean, he was hanging in there. And the reason that I know God was with him is because he sat in my house for 45 minutes after it happened. It took, and even I think it took longer than that to get an ambulance to him. So a critical wound, 45 minutes at the house. Then he goes to DCH, and they get him stabilized as best they can. So it's another, the helicopters can't fly. The two different helicopters can't fly because of the weather. So he's sitting at DCH needing the critical care at UAB. So then they get a transport truck and get him up there. His mother and I are in Savannah, Georgia when this happens. It took us 45 minutes longer to get to UAB than it did for him to get from my house to UAB. I say that to say this: there is no medical reason. Number one, he should have made it out of my house 45 minutes after it happened. Not to mention all the other stuff he went through. That was miracle 1 through 10. I stopped counting through all this. But at UAB, a couple of days in, the neurosurgeon come in the head guy that was taking care of him and all of that came in, and they were doing their tests, give me a thumbs up, this kind of stuff that they do. And, you know, he said, well, we may intubate or something like that, you know. And about that time, Spencer, I think he was getting sick or something, I don't know. But they were trying to get this, and this was a good thing, to give a thumbs up. He sat up in the bed, took both arms and both legs, and tried to scoot to the rail of the bed was up, and the footboard was here, and there was about a foot gap in the corner of the bed. He sat up in the bed and moved this far, trying to get out of bed where he could go do whatever it was he thought he needed to do. So Spencer Shirley did not die from suicide. Spencer Shirley was still fighting and being Spencer Shirley 3 days after the fact. So don't leave here thinking my son killed himself. He didn't do it. But God understood him and loved him enough to go ahead and let him finish his fight then on God's time, but not Spencer's. Now, let me back up a little bit. This applies to us. The miracles that we've had, all of y'all have been miracles to us. Thoughts, prayers, calls, food. We felt it. And I want you to know that if you've ever doubted God's real, or that spiritual, that there are angels or anything like that, come see me. I'll take as long as you want to talk about it. And I want everybody to understand that God is real and He is with us. He's with us in this room. Spencer's with Him. It's all good. We're okay. I mean, it's just little things. I mean, if you stop and think, Lee, I'm going to use your story if you don't mind. Lee and Brayson were at the hospital with us after he passed, and they went home, and they were talking about it. And Leah remembered that Spencer had written a thank you card from high school graduation last year, and she went to the kitchen drawer to dig it out, and we've all got a drawer that's got everything in it. So she's fumbling through the stuff there and can't find it. Well, about that time, she realizes something had fell out when she opened the drawer. It was the very thank you card she was looking for. So if you look around and pay attention, there's going to be something, some small something, that's going to let you know that God's with us and take peace from it. Because we are at peace because He is at peace. He's been allowed to have that. God loved him enough to take him in a very, very good way. Because we were the ups and downs and everything when they came in there that morning. They took Brandy and I back to the room where the doctors all have their powwows and stuff. And they showed us that everything that Spencer was had been taken with a stroke. He didn't leave anything. The whole thing was gone. Everything that was Spencer was taken like that. And he did that not only for Spencer so that he could go ahead and go, but he did that for Brandy and I so we didn't have to fight with decisions or do any grueling agony or anything like that. He just took him, said he's mine, he's coming home. And as hard as that was, we had peace with it. And we have peace with it now. So now I'm going to tell you about a little bit of after-the-fact miracles and things where God takes care of us. I think you said it was in James where you just do what comes with ease. So we were at the funeral home, and we had to go, and we had to set all this stuff up. And it's time to go pick out a casket. So several years ago, I built Spencer a bed out of some poplar wood that I had, and he's been in it for years. And as soon as I walk in the door, I see a poplar casket. And I don't say anything, but I'm like, that's it. Just that quick. So Brandy and the girls, they walk around the room, they're looking at everything, and they all three just kind of congregate back toward that poplar casket. So I said, y'all good with that? Yeah, we're good with that. So it's you know, it's just little things that if you'll just follow and look and not try to get in the way of it, and God knows I get in the way of so many things. I'm learning. But we did that, and then, you know, I'm going to finish this, and then there's one other thing you need to know. So we're looking at, so we got that, and that was real easy. So then there's a little vault display over there. So we're looking at it, and it's got all these fancy names and stuff. And you get down to the bottom to the basic one, and it's called a Titan. And the one next to it's called a Tiara. So, you know, we laughed about that because God made it very easy because we knew Spencer didn't want to be buried in a Tiara. So there you go. So now let me address why where his physical body is today, which is one more good example of where we're going with this. When I first got to UAB and was in the trauma unit with him in the emergency room, I promised. I said, son, I'm not going home without you. And for a little bit, I thought he'd made a liar out of me. But on the way home, when Brandy and I were driving home, she said, I want to bury him at home. And it dawned on me. I said, okay. So we didn't have a whole lot of conversation about it, but we just agreed that that's what we wanted to do. So, you know, I asked Brother Tim and some other to do some little research, you know, and if you do a registered cemetery and all that kind of stuff, there's a whole bunch of rigmarole. But then I got talking to David with the funeral service here and asked him about it. He said, if you want to bury your son on your property, all you got to do is put him in a vault, and it's nobody else's business. You can do that. So God, again, made it easy on us to do what we felt we needed to do. So that is why we didn't need to bring him here today and haul him around and all that kind of stuff. We're letting him rest. He's at the funeral home. And one of these days when the blessed rain that we love so much, and but I guess the angels are just crying with us, and we're going to have to let them cry it out. We're going to bury him at home in a private family setting, and then once that happens, I'll just put a Facebook post out, because there's a lot of this. It'd take me all day to explain all the miracles and blessings and everything that's happened through this, but I just want everybody to leave here today not sorrowful for Spencer or worried about anything, because Spencer is with the Lord. And if you want to look at it, I can simplify it the way I look at it in my mind. Everybody wants our life to be the hero. You know, we want to be the hero of the story. We want to be that guy. But you know, sometimes we have to be the sacrifice. And we have to be what people look at and learn from and all of that. And I think Spencer was that. So he's been here, and you know, there's so many things. But what I learned, what I realized while I was up there, when he started at 16 years old, it's like time stopped. You know, I've got to get my boy well. So I focused on that for 3.5 years. And then while I was holding his hand while he was laying up there, I held the calloused hand of a grown man. And then some of the testament that I've got from his coworkers and other people are that they didn't say he was a good boy. A lot of people said he was a good boy. But a lot of them said he's a good man. So he had grown into a man right under my nose, and I didn't realize how much of a man he had grown into. Amen. But know that he loved everybody. Never met a stranger. I mean, y'all know that. But he just could not stand the thought of being a burden to anybody. He wanted to be, he had set out to be the hero of the story. and wound up the sacrifice, but that's okay. Because I'm very proud of my son, and I'm so thankful for the 19 and a half years I had him. I wouldn't take anything for him. I wouldn't undo anything because he has been such an inspiration to so many people that I didn't even know about. I mean, look around. This is a testament to my son's journey, life, and witness to the world. So I just wanted to stand up here, and I wanted everybody to know that it's okay. I mean, it hurts. God knows it hurts. But the hurt is how bad we're going to miss him. It's not we're hurting for him because his journey and his agony and his torment is over. Amen. And we can have peace with that because he has peace. Amen. And I'm going to shut up and let Kinsley get up here because she's going to lighten the mood a little bit. That's her responsibility. But I want, before you come up here, I just want everybody to know from the bottom of mine and Brandy's heart that we love y'all, we appreciate y'all. It's just unbelievable the amount of love that we've not only that we've seen, but we've felt. Amen. You've lifted us up and we've felt carried through this. Because every time that we needed anything or thought, well, I'd like to, before we can even turn to walk toward it, somebody's handing it to us. So it's been a miraculous thing that we've watched. And at some point, I want to write it all down because I owe it to Spencer for all of this event not to be forgotten. Amen. But anyway, I think my time's up. I didn't set a timer, but I think I'm good enough. But again, thank y'all from the bottom of our heart. We can't thank you enough, but just don't worry about Spencer. Don't worry that we're not going to make it. We're going to be fine, and Spencer's fine. We just need your prayers and your support just to figure out which way to go, because our life has centered around all three of our children, and that center's a little off balance today. But we're gonna tune it back in and we're gonna move forward. But again, I just want to thank you. And now I'm officially guilty of rambling, so I'm gonna turn it to Kinsley.
Unlike Daddy, I have a script in my notebook. I won't be up here rambling though. Mom and Daddy, they wanted me to get up here and share funny stories because me and Spencer were like best friends. Like I could always make him laugh. So, and I'm actually wearing orange because he wore orange a lot. So I'm wearing that today. So I'm going to read off my script first and then I'll tell you the stories. First of all, Spencer would not be surprised that I'm up here today. I'm speaking on behalf of Cecily and I's funny favorite big sister moments with him. I thought what better way to end this memorial than to talk about how funny Spencer was or how we laughed at him, not necessarily with him. Okay, so the first, I mean, it's only my duty, I mean, I have to. The first story was like 10 years ago, probably. Me and him were like sharing beefy nachos at Taco Casa. And I just decided, I was like, you know what, I'm going to lie to him and I'm going to tell him what's in these beefy nachos. So we're sitting there eating and I'm like, Spencer, you know they put Dr. Pepper in beefy nachos? And he was like, I taste it. I can taste the Dr. Pepper. And I was like, and I just lost it. I lost it. So then I just have kept that joke up. All these jokes he's heard before, we've never let him forget it. And so now y'all don't ever have to forget them either. And then this is where the most of the stories come from. He was always mispronouncing stuff in like the fanciest ways. Like one day we got a package in the mail and he was like, where did this come from? Where did this package come from? And we're like, what are you talking about? He says, it says fragile on it. And we're like, boy, that says fragile on it. It says fragile. So, yeah. The next mispronunciation that I have is, so a few years ago when my sister graduated, or she was about to graduate high school, she got some Nutella. And just like the Coke bottles have names on them, Nutella does like grade levels on the Nutella containers in like August, like when school's starting. So she was like, I'm going to get some senior Nutella because it was her senior year. Well, she gets some, puts it on the counter. Spencer walks by and he goes, why did you get Mexican Nutella? And we're like... We're like, what? And he's like, it says senor on it. We're like, no, buddy. No, it says senior. Okay? And then I have one more funny story. Okay. And so a few spring breaks ago, we all went up to like Nashville and Franklin, Tennessee. Well, we were riding around Franklin and we were trying to figure out where to go for lunch. And there's this place called the Mercantile Deli. And like we all kind of just rode by it, you know, not thinking anything of it. Like no, nobody said anything. Well, then Spencer was like, let's just go eat there at the Mercantile Deli. So, I mean, he could read, but like it was a little off. Okay. So. But at the end of the day, I'm more thankful than ever to have my job, which is to be a kindergarten teacher, because he will always be that little to me and smell like him too. And I'm serious. When the kids come in from recess, I'm like, God, they smell like Spencer. And then, I'm being serious. Okay. And then just a little special memory. We were both baptized together right behind me about 10 years ago. And then Cecily, since I'm up here on behalf of both of us, she would not have wanted me to get up here and not mention Anna Langdon. Spencer loved Anna so much, and he actually snuggled up with her on the couch when she was asleep when we were on a beach trip, like just snuggled up behind her. Like he was probably like 11 or something. And she actually passed on Spencer's 12th birthday, so you can't convince me there's not some kind of connection there. But I don't know how heaven works, but there's no doubt in my mind that she'd not greet him with the biggest hug in heaven. And thank you all for coming. We love Spencer so much and never want him to be forgotten. And to end it all, thank you, Jesus, for giving us the best brother ever. Thank y'all. And if anybody else wants to come, no pressure. Y'all can, though. Y'all can come up here.
We're all friends here, so don't feel. Sure. Come ahead, sir.
I'm Lonnie Marin. I guess longtime friend of the family. Known Spencer forever. He would, along with some of his cohorts, he would volunteer them to come and haul hay for us during the summertime. But the one story that kind of sticks out in my mind about Spencer is he knew everything. And so he was very kind, very thoughtful. And so one day, for some reason or another, I had to go to Tuscaloosa. And Spencer decided he was going to ride over there with me. And we were by ourselves, and I went to Tuscaloosa. I don't know what the occasion was. But anyway, coming back, he started questioning me. Boy, you look tired. I said, really? I look tired? Yeah, are you sure you're okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Well, now, the closer we got back to their house, he started saying, you know, now, if you're too tired to drive, I can handle it. And he was about 13 then, 14. And I'm like, really? And so as we were getting closer and closer, now you're looking more tired. And so I immediately pulled over on the side of the road and let him drive. But I didn't let him get over about 5 miles an hour, and that was on the back road that goes by Darby and Darby's daddy's house. And I think that was just like, that was so funny to me that he was so concerned about me being tired, but he really wanted to drive. So anyway, that's a story that sticks out in my mind about him. He was a dear friend, he was an individual that I'll miss sincerely. So thank you.
Anyone else? Come ahead, brother.
Good evening. That walk kind of felt good. I was standing in the hallway for about 30 minutes. My legs are really about giving out. But I'm going to make this story short. I met Mr., I want to say when he was about 16 or so. So I have a lung service, and I had a surgery and had my leg operated on. And Mr. Rod, I think he's Rod, you here? Oh, there you are. Anyway, it was buddies. He said, I got my best friend, he can come and help us. I had no idea who his best friend was. He called me on the phone. He said, I'm ready to work, Mr. Taylor. I didn't tell him to call Mr. Taylor. He just called me Mr. Taylor. He said, I'm ready to work. I said, you ready to work? I said, how old are you? He said, 16. I said, you sure you're 16? 16, a little bit young, you know, without the parents' consent. So I said, have your mama to call me and approve it before you work. And I hope now, because we didn't FaceTime, I hope that was his mama. Well, that you mad? I got scared either. Because after I got to know him, I found out he liked to play and joke a lot. So I'm standing in the hallway trying to keep him walking up in. He pushing me. Gone. He called me dog. Going up there, dog. Gone. I said, I'm talking to him. I said, these people's legs hurting. Everybody been standing up. He said, it'll be okay. So I often thank God for him because he saved me. Because we started cutting grass. Then I couldn't pick up a 15 pound. We started moving furniture. So he was a lifesaver and a blessing to me. And I thank God for him way before now. But I never got a chance to thank his parents. Never met him. But thank you all for saying yes. Because if you had said no, I would have missed out on a great, great blessing. Thank y'all.
Anyone else? Come on.
Firstly, I want to say I'm an extremely nervous person. So I know you can hear my voice shaking. Don't worry. So I'm going to tell you some random stuff. I'm Spencer's, well, one of his youngest cousins. So we were stuck together a lot. So he was kind of stuck with the lame little cousin that followed him around. But firstly, I want to say these mostly happened when I was 10 to 13. Spencer was the person that gave me my first pocket knife. He made me come outside with him when he burnt his 8th grade and 9th grade math books. He almost ran me over with his dirt bike when he first got it, because I wanted to see the donkeys. And I guess that was a mistake, walking outside while he was out there. He almost killed me about 3 different times. He would always drag us, me and Big Mom especially, along to go to restaurants that, well, neither of us are very fond of. When he would get his braces fixed, which was all the time, because he refused to eat stuff that was... He refused to stop eating stuff that he liked when he had braces. So brackets were quite often broken off. So we'd go to the dentist, orthodontist. I mean, I hated the orthodontist. I was scared of him. Not him, but I was scared of that waiting room because it was so boring. Oh, my gosh. And then we'd go to Baum-Howard's. It was either Baum-Howard's, Buffalo Wild Wings, or Zaxby's. I didn't like any of those, so we had a little complaint in the car every time. Then Big Mama wanted to go to McAllister's, and neither me and Spencer really wanted that. Because, you know, he wasn't a sandwich guy until he was at home making me make him sandwiches. When he was, like, 17, every time I went over there, he'd be like, Harper, do you want to make me a pizza? No. Every time I was over, it was something about food. Harper, will you get me a Pepsi? Not a Pepsi, a Dr. Pepper out of the fridge. Will you go down the cabin with me so I can get the mama's diet Dr. Peppers? Okay. I would end up carrying them. But a lot of stuff that Spencer did was really cool to me. So I guess that's how he dragged me along for everything. Maybe do his chores. I got convinced to wash dishes like 3 different times. I hate washing dishes, so, you know, I had to look up to him a big lot to be able to do dishes. I hate dishes. Mama knows that. He was the first person to watch a Transformers movie with me. I love those. He told me that Spider-Man dies in Avengers Endgame when he watched it. I got very upset because Spider-Man is my absolute favorite superhero. He made me cry. He laughed. Actually, every time that I cried, he laughed. I think he enjoyed my suffering, but I laughed at his too. Especially the about 5 different times Bill would pull us over and hit us with switches. And we'd turn around crying with tears in our eyes, laughing at each other's faces. Especially Spencer, because he turned bright red. I'm probably bright red right now, I don't know why I'm talking. But he turned bright red, tears in his eyes, giggling over there with them braces in. And then, because he couldn't drive, well, he was stuck going with us everywhere. I don't think he enjoyed that very much. Well, I think he enjoyed Bill's company, but I was in the back being annoying. But I think that he was... Spencer was one of the best people in my life. Still is. But I was the annoying little cousin to him. Well, probably not, actually. I think he enjoyed my company sometimes, especially when we made each other laugh, because he made me laugh when I was the most awkward. Still am, obviously, by the way, my voice is. But he would make me laugh at the most awkward situations. At a funeral one time, he made me laugh at that. He probably made me laugh here, too. Made me laugh when Mama was getting her teeth done. I don't even remember how. And then after, when Spencer was 17, I had just gotten Snapchat, which this is the last story I'm telling. I'm not going to go on forever. He had just had a seizure one day, and I woke up the next day, and I had messages from him on Snapchat. We had just gotten each other's snaps. So I was like, I wonder what he messaged me. He messaged me 14 different TikTok videos of cars, all different cars. And I was like, why'd you send me these? You're gonna, and he replied, Harper, you know you're gonna buy me a car one day, right? No. I said, what? You expect me to buy you a car? Yep. I messaged, are you feeling good? Yep. That's what he also said. And I said, why do you think I'm gonna buy you a car? Because you're gonna buy me a car. Okay. I still don't understand why that conversation happened this day. He fell asleep when I was spamming him saying, why do you think I'm gonna buy you a car, huh? You think I'm just gonna buy you a car? And I swear it was sports cars, and he never said anything else about it. I brought it up to him at another family thing. He was like, what are you talking about? And I didn't screenshot it, so I had no proof. I think he was trying to make me feel crazy to this day. I will not forget that. And then the last thing I want to say is we would always go with Bill Mama with a lot of stuff that Bill Mama would do. Every time we go to town, we'd end up going to Walmart. If and you've ever been with Bill Mama, you know she's got to stop at Walmart every time we go out. But we'd end up going. Me and Spencer would split off. We'd get yelled at. We'd leave Bill Mama. I don't know why. We would always get in trouble. I blame Spencer. He made me tag along. And he dragged me to the aisle with Hot Wheels. He would literally stand there forever. The entire 1.5 hours we'd be in Walmart with Bill Mama, making me stare at Hot Wheels. He said, I would ask, can we go to the doll aisle? Can we go look at literally anything? No. We're going to sit here and look at Hot Wheels, and we're going to figure out some ones I've never had. Okay? And so he'd always end up either convincing Bill I'm going to buy him a Hot Wheel, or trying to convince me, even though I was like 13, I didn't have any money, or bring his own wallet that he was so proud of, which, okay, yeah, you got money. Flexing on me, I see how it is. But he'd always buy Hot Wheels. I still don't understand the Hot Wheel obsession, but, you know, I thought it was cool that he would take me with him. And, yeah, that's about it. There's a lot more stuff I could say, but it's not off the top of my head because I don't have my notebook where I wrote it all down because I left it by accident. Of course I did. But, yeah, Spencer was like an oddly big brother role that I didn't really have at the time. So, yeah, that's all I got.
Anyone else? Guess it's like an auction, going once, going twice. Let me just say how uplifting this has been for me personally, not just in speaking to you, but in hearing what's been shared from Darby and Kinsley and everyone else. Wonderful, wonderful testimonies of his impact on each of us. But praise God for your presence here. Praise God for the Holy Spirit that we felt here. And I pray that we will go away from here hearkening to what has been said, to have joy, to know that he is happy and well, and also to remember, share your stories, talk about him. The worst thing you could do is not. We need to remember. And then one sweet day when we're together in heaven, we won't have to remember anymore.